Matthew chapter number 9. And I want to give you another lesson learned from the Pharisees tonight, from Matthew chapter number 9. And you know, as I read this chapter, and as I reread the chapter, this chapter of God's Word, which was quite a while ago, I prepared this a long, long time ago, but as I read this, there were two prevailing thoughts that really kind of just jumped out at me from this chapter. And here were the two thoughts. The first thought was this: Jesus was real, real busy in this chapter, ministering to and helping people. And the scribes and the Pharisees were real busy too. They were busy griping and complaining and finding fault. I want us to see this evidence throughout the chapter. If you would, look with me at verse number 1. It says, "And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be," what? "Forgiven thee." By the way, who's the only one that can forgive sins? Yeah, God. And so that tells me that Jesus is who? He's God in the flesh, right? And so it says, and of course the Pharisees knew that too. And they, behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemeth." See, they didn't know who he was. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men." So Jesus heals a crippled man physically and what? Yeah, spiritually. And the scribes found fault with Jesus in verse 3. So you move on through the chapter and we go through here. And next scene is verse 9. Jesus is going to call Matthew. This is the book of Matthew. Same guy. As Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. So Jesus calls this tax collector, Matthew, to follow him. Well, as you've heard me preach before, he has what I call a Matthew party. And that is, Matthew invited a bunch of his friends, a bunch of his co-workers, over to his house to eat supper. And he's going to have Christ come over also. And Jesus is going to come, and that's a great outreach tool. He's going to come and have Jesus meet all of his co-workers and all this kind of rough group that he runs with, and he's going to have them all come to his house, and Jesus is going to come, and he's going to sit down. Look at verse 10. "And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples." So Jesus is having a big dinner with all the tax collectors, who were known as the swine of the earth to them at that time, and sinners. In verse 11, "And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" But when Jesus, I'm trying to do it the way they would do it, you know. "But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice." Look at this. Jesus said, "For I am not come to call the righteous," but he said, "I've come to call" who? "Sinners." Aren't you glad he came to save sinners? Amen. He came to save sinners. But the Pharisees found fault with that. And we read this. Now, we go down to verse 23, and Jesus raises a girl from the dead. Verse 23, it says, "And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth." And you gotta go up here to verse 18 to get the context. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, "My daughter is even now," what's the next word? "Dead. But come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live." This guy's got a lot of faith, doesn't he? He says, "My daughter's dead. But if I know if you'll come and lay your hand on her, she'll live." This guy had some insight into who Christ was. So he goes. And in verse 24, he said unto them, "Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth." And notice what, and you just got to know, it's probably the Pharisees again. They laughed him to scorn. They laughed him to scorn. Verse 25, but when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose, and the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. Let's go down to verse 32. It says, and as they went out, behold, they brought unto him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil, by the way, dumb doesn't mean stupid there, okay? Everybody understands dumb means he could not talk, all right? So here's a guy possessed with a devil. He can't talk. And it says in verse 33, when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. And the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. Again, they find fault with Jesus. And as we come to the end of the chapter, what's Jesus doing? Look at verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Do you know who the shepherd was supposed to be? Do you know who their shepherds were supposed to be? Supposed to be the religious leadership of Israel. But instead of being the shepherds that they were supposed to be, the Pharisees were doing nothing but finding fault with everything that Jesus did. And so at the end of the chapter, after the Pharisees have found fault with him over and over again, Jesus is still busy ministering, teaching, preaching, meeting needs, changing lives. And then he looks at the multitudes that still had needs, still a bunch of people he couldn't even get to. They still stood in need spiritually. And he looked at the disciples and he uttered those classic words in verse 37. He said unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, say it with me, but the laborers are few. The harvest is large. The harvest is abundant. People everywhere need Christ. People everywhere are hurting. People everywhere have needs. People everywhere desperately need the message of the gospel of grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Jesus said, the laborers are few. The word few is defined as puny. He says, the harvest is abundant, but finding people to go out and love people and just work the harvest, he said, is puny. And you know the lesson that I want to grab out of this chapter tonight and apply it to our lives is this. The harvest, folks, is too great to allow ourselves to become fault-finding Pharisees. And the harvest is too great to allow Pharisees to derail us on our mission to change lives through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to share with you tonight two simple thoughts that here in the middle of the week, and again, I'm glad you're here tonight, because I want to share with you two simple thoughts from this text that really spoke to my heart. And that the first thought is this: fault-finding Pharisees always miss the harvest. Can you let that sink in a minute? Fault-finding Pharisees always miss the harvest. All throughout this chapter, what's Jesus doing? He's ministering to people. He's meeting needs. And he just keeps getting criticized. He keeps getting ripped apart by the Pharisees and the scorners that are sitting over on the sidelines. And as I read this chapter, I saw these fault-finding Pharisees, and I saw them keep popping up. You know, in this chapter, they keep popping up. We saw four times. They keep popping up. And you know what thought hit me as I read this chapter? I don't want to be like them. That's the thought. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be in that group. I don't want my life to be about that. How much talent and ability does it take to do that? How much talent? Hey, have you ever heard of a Monday morning quarterback? What's a Monday morning quarterback? That's somebody who doesn't play, but they sit around the water cooler at work Monday morning and they criticize and critique the quarterbacks and the missed plays and the interceptions and the problems that they had in the game, or that they second guessed the coach and what he did. And the truth of the matter is, it doesn't take a whole lot of ability to do that. You know what I'm saying? If I were, I can criticize the quarterback all I want to on the worst team in the NFL. But the bottom line is if I suited up and went out on the field next Sunday, would that elevate things? You guys laugh, man, because it would not help and elevate the level of play at all. You know, and that's the bottom line. How much ability does it take to find fault? I mean, who are you really helping when you find fault? Somebody tell me, who are you helping? Well, nobody. I mean, whose lives are they changing in this chapter? Nobody. Yet they're experts at telling Jesus everything he's doing wrong. But they're not changing any lives. And so you read through the chapter and you see these people. And these fault finders are very smug and very arrogant. And they think they know it all. And as you read the chapter, it's very clear that they're quite ignorant. If you look down at verse 3, let's kind of go back through this a second here. Look at verse 3. The first way they found fault is they said, look at verse 3. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. Well, they didn't have a clue that Jesus spoke the words of life and truth. Now, they thought they were right. They were so sure they were right. This man blaspheming. We heard him. He said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. This man's a blasphemer. Well, they didn't know blasphemy from a hole in the wall, did they? They were the blasphemers. Remember when Jesus said, he said, you can blaspheme me and it'll be forgiven you. He said, but if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, it's not. And in the nation of Israel, over and over and over, the religious leadership constantly blasphemed Jesus Christ. And on the cross, what did he say? He said, Father, forgive them. See, that's what he said. You blaspheme me, it'll be forgiven. Why? Because he interceded for them on the cross and asked God to forgive them, give them another chance. But then you go in the book of Acts, and the Holy Spirit comes. Holy Spirit fills the disciples. They blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And that's when Israel, you see, set aside. And salvation goes to the Gentiles. See, because they blaspheme the Holy Spirit. So they're blaspheming Christ. He's not the blasphemer. They're the blasphemer. But yet they think they know it all. You look down at verse 11. It says, Jesus is eating now in Matthew's house with Matthew's co-workers. And it says in verse 11, and when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? Now, they think they're so smart. They think they've really caught him in something. Oh, we caught him. And yet they didn't have a clue about how to reach people in need. They didn't have a clue about how to help people. And so they're sitting there, you know, well, you know, he's eating with sinners. And Jesus is like, duh. Yeah, I sure am. Because you know what? That's who I'm trying to reach. That's who I'm trying to reach, is sinners. Verse 24, remember about the girl who was dead and they laughed him to scorn there in verse 24? They didn't have a clue, did they, what Christ was going to do? They thought they were so smart. They got a big laugh, you know. They didn't have a clue what he was going to do. So my point is, they thought they were so smart, but yet they were so ignorant. You go down to verse 34. Look at verse 34. When he cast out that devil, the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. In other words, he's doing this all through Satan. Well, they didn't have a clue how Jesus cast out a demon. They didn't have a clue about his power. These fault finders were clueless. That's the point. Yet they thought they knew everything. They missed the harvest. Did y'all hear me? They missed the harvest while Jesus reaped it. Now here's what I have found. And you can, I think, identify with this. A person who is habitually finding fault with others is usually quite ignorant. Do you know how you know? You know why? You know how you know they're ignorant? Because if they were really experts at knowing the right way to do everything, guess what? They'd be doing it. And the results would show. And they would be reaching people. They'd be ministering to people. They'd have powerful ministries. But no. They missed the harvest. Can I share something with you tonight? Do you realize? I don't know if you realize this or not. It takes great mental and emotional energy to criticize and rip apart other people. Do you know that? It takes a lot of energy to do that. Heaven heaven is really going to be a new experience for fault finders. Isn't it? People who just love to criticize and people who love to find fault, isn't heaven going to be something for them? Think about that. When fault finders, if they're saved, when fault finders get to heaven, there won't be anybody to criticize for all eternity. They'll never, ever be able to criticize anybody ever again. I mean, heaven is just going to be this, it's just going to be amazing. And what even more amazing, those who are fault finders and then they get all bitter at people, they're going to have to love everybody. There ain't going to be one person in heaven they're going to have a grudge against. And the people that they held a grudge against on earth, they're going to love them like Jesus in heaven. They're going to love them with all their heart. They're going to love them with a pure love, and they're never going to be able to criticize another person ever again. Whew. It takes a lot of energy to criticize people. And I want you to think about if a person used that energy to just, pick apart people. Think about if they use that energy to love people and reach people. Think about that. It's all about people. And the Pharisees never get that. It's all about people. It's not about me. It's not about, the Pharisees didn't get it. They thought it was all about their position and their rules and their power and their little religious system. They thought it was all about them. They never did get it. That this is about people. It's about people. And life is just too short to become a cynical, fault-finding Pharisee. Let me say that again. Life's too short to become a cynical, fault-finding Pharisee. I don't want to be in that group. And that's what I got out of that chapter. I don't want to be in that group. The work's too great that Christ has given us to do. The harvest is too plenteous, and the laborers are too few to sit around and pick other people apart. You know what? I'll be honest with you. I am way, way, way too busy serving the Lord to worry about every detail of your life. Y'all ought to say amen right there, because do you want a pastor who's going to scrutinize everything you do and follow you around and, there's John Althouse in Publix. I'm going to follow him around. See what he's doing. I mean, life's just too short to do that. Life's too short for me to try to micromanage your life, to try to, worry about every little detail and inconsistency in your life and scrutinize it and talk about it and go over it and over it. Life's too short to do that. And folks, listen, there's too much work to do for the Lord to do that. Can I find fault with Paul Peacock, yes or no? I look hard enough. Can I find it? Yeah. How about Tom Freeman over here? His wife saying, yep. Yep, you can find it. It's there. But you know what? I'm too busy in the Lord's work to scrutinize you guys. I'm too busy in the Lord's work to sit there and try to find every little problem and every little inconsistency and, you did this and you didn't do that and you didn't, No. No, I don't want to miss the harvest of needy souls by becoming a fault-finding Pharisee. And then the second principle that I got from this is this. And by the way, you know what? Hey, listen, if you've got bitterness in your heart towards somebody, you need to let it go. Man alive. You just need to let that go. I mean, good night. The person you're bitter at probably couldn't care less. So they don't give a rip. So you just need to let it go, friend, and quit torturing yourself. Relax. And just, that song we sung, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving. I will enter his gates. He has made me glad. You know what? Jesus will make you glad if you'll let him. And you know what? You don't have to go around miserable and upset and mad and angry and bitter and mad at people like the Pharisees. You don't have to live your life that way, because the people you're mad at don't care. Okay? They really probably don't, you know. And it's just, life's too short. Let it go. Let it go. You know, you say, how do I let it go? You face the cross. Spiritually speaking, you face the cross. And you say, you know what? I've done a lot of bad things. I've done a lot of bad things in my life. And because of that cross work, God, you've forgiven me of every one of them. And because of that cross work, I can take it and I can apply it to that person and I can forgive them too. That's how you deal with it. You deal with it through the cross. There is no answer for sin other than the cross of Jesus Christ. There's no answer for sin in your life, and there's no answer for sin in someone else's life except the cross of Jesus Christ. So you look at the cross, you face the cross. And Ephesians 4:32 says, as you face the cross and you realize God's forgiven you of all of your sins, then he says, forgive one another even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You see how you face the cross and you deal with it that way? You say, well, they never apologized to me. They don't have to apologize for you to forgive them. Now, if they do, that's a bonus. Hey, but you don't. They may even not even know you're mad at them. Okay, so you face the cross, see, and you deal with that thing, and you put it away quickly, because I'm going to tell you something. One of the great devices of Satan is bitterness. And 2 Corinthians 2 says that unforgiveness and bitterness is a device of Satan. Friend, you are in the control of Satan when you're full of that stuff. That's poison. You need to get it out of your life. You need to forget that stuff. And you need to move on. Apply the cross work of Jesus and love people. Amen? Just love people. Love them. And don't be that way. Now, the second principle that I got is this. Number one, fault-finding Pharisees always miss the harvest. Number two, fault-finding Pharisees will seek to discourage the true laborers. Now, one of the truths that really jumped out at me in this chapter is how Jesus refused to allow the fault finders to derail him. I want you to notice here how Jesus just kept ministering. He just kept moving forward. He didn't really spend a whole lot of time dealing with them. He just moved forward. He didn't get into this big long thing with them. He just moved on and moved forward, just ministering to people. For instance, you know, you look down there at verse 3, and they said, this man blasphemous. So what does Jesus do? Verse 6. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on the earth to forgive sins, and saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. They said, you're blaspheming! And Jesus basically says, oh, I am? Okay, arise, take up your bed and walk. And the guy gets up and walks to his house. And so then you go on down here, and it says there in verse 11, and when the Pharisees saw it, they saw him eating with the publicans and sinners, they said, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? And, you know, they're like, you're eating with publicans and sinners. And so Jesus responds, basically, well, they that are whole don't need a doctor, but they that are sick. Now think on that. Pass the mashed potatoes, please. Just, well, damn, you know, just keeps right on going. Verse 24, he said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. So he just comes out of the room. He doesn't let that get to him and bother him that they laughed at him. He just comes out of the room and says, hey, I hate to interrupt your laughter session, but you know what? You may want to say hello to this girl that I just raised up from the dead. Verse 34, they accuse him of being demon-possessed. But in verse 35, what's he doing? What's he doing after they accuse him of being demon-possessed? What's he doing in verse 35? Look at it, read it. What's he doing? He's teaching, he's preaching, he's helping, and he's right back to ministering and helping people. Now here's the point. Here's the point. If you're busy serving the Lord and helping people, and I hope you are, but if you're busy really frontline, I mean serving the Lord and just helping people, I mean just helping people, Satan's going to attempt to sidetrack you, and Satan's going to try to discourage you. He's going to try to derail you. And he may use another person. He may even use another believer, may even use somebody in this church to nitpick you or talk behind your back or criticize you. But I want you to remember back to our study on Nehemiah. And when Nehemiah was trying to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, do you remember there were two clowns by the name of Sanballat and Tobiah? And Sanballat and Tobiah were mad about him coming to rebuild these walls. They were mad about the work of God he was doing, trying to help the people of Jerusalem. And they said, "Hey, Nehemiah," they came to the foot of the wall, "hey, man, come on down here and meet with us because we want to tell you all the reasons why this can't be done." And Nehemiah said, "I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down to you. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you?" Isn't that good? Why should I leave the work that I'm doing while I come down there and racket jaw with you clowns? I'm paraphrasing. Okay. Now, have you ever had Sanballats in your life? You know, you will. If you're busy ministering for Jesus Christ, you'll have Sanballats to criticize you. People, you know, I mean, I've been here 20 years. And can I give you a little shocker? Not everybody in this town loves me. And, you know, it just goes with the territory. You know, if you're trying to do something for the Lord, you're on the front lines of the battle, there's going to be bullets, amen? If you don't like the bullets flying, then don't get on the front lines. But, you know, if you really want to do something for the Lord and you really want to serve the Lord and you really want to, you know, live a life that impacts people, it makes a difference, well, there's going to be some bullets flying. And, you know, I mean, through the years, you see it all. People false accuse me or misjudge me or they get angry with me, upset, leave the church, maybe talk behind my back. And you wouldn't believe some of the silly stuff people say. And that stuff gets back to me, and they want it to. You know, they want it to get back to me. Because just like Sanballat and Tobiah, see, they want to hinder the work of God. They want to get you sidetracked. And Denise can tell you, she's come to me many times through the years and said, you know, and she's a wife, okay, and so she doesn't like it when people attack her hubby. And she'll come to me as mad as can be about something, you know, and, "Well, boy, you know, so-and-so, I saw them at the store and they told me that so-and-so left the church and is saying this. What are we going to do?" And my response is nothing. Absolutely nothing. You know? The truth always comes out, amen? You know, just forget it. You know, while they're criticizing, we're just going to keep ministering and helping people. We don't have time to mess with all that junk. That's ludicrous. It's stupid. It's not even worthy of a response. Now, if I sat around thinking about that stuff and dwelling on it and just mulling it over in my mind, would I get discouraged? Absolutely. Would I get maybe depressed? Yeah. I may even throw up my hands and say, "I quit. What's the use?" But you know what I found? You can't allow fault-finding Pharisees to derail you and get you off track. You got to keep moving forward. You just got to keep moving forward like Jesus did in this chapter. Hey, by the way, if Jesus had critics and he was sinless, the guy, he never did anything ever wrong. And yet people criticized him and ripped him up and down. I mean, doesn't that tell you something right there about the nature of people? Did Jesus do anything wrong in this chapter? Did he do anything wrong to deserve criticism? Yes or no? No. Was he sinless? Was he perfect? What does that tell me about this chapter? That tells me some people just like to criticize. They just get a kick out of it. Even when there's nothing to criticize, they manufacture things. There was nothing to criticize about Jesus Christ. Nothing. But they manufactured things all through the chapter. And if Jesus had critics, and he was sinless, he was perfect. If you're trying to serve the Lord, man, and you're trying to impact people, you're going to have your share of critics too. Because guess what, friend? You're not sinless. You're not perfect, and you are going to make mistakes. And there are going to be people that choose to focus on your mistakes. People who choose to focus on your weaknesses. There'll be people who choose to bring it up over and over and over and over and over again. But the harvest is too great to miss it by allowing Pharisees to stop us. And but it's interesting in this chapter that the Pharisees, now get this statement, it's an important statement. In this chapter, never forget this statement. The Pharisees saw faults in others. Jesus saw needs in others. Did y'all get that? Say amen if you got that. Amen. The Pharisees saw faults. Jesus looked at people and he saw needs. What can I do to help them? What can I do to edify them? What can I do to meet that need? So what's the answer for fault-finding Pharisees? How can they overcome their love for finding fault and not miss the harvest? How can they get over it and just start helping people, seeing needs instead of seeing faults? How can they get over that? Well, look at the very end of the chapter. This is the last verse we'll look at. Look at verse 38. And notice this. He said in verse 37, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." Now, what's the first word of verse 38? Say it loud.
Pray.
"Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." You know what I think the key is if we tend to be like that, and we tend to always find faults instead of needs in people? I think the answer is to get on our knees and say, "Lord, I want to see the harvest like you see it. Lord, I want to see people. I want to see people like you see people. I want to see it through your eyes. And Lord, help me to see that the harvest is ripe. And Lord, I just want to be a part of that harvest. I want to be a part of impacting lives." And as we do that, instead of seeing faults in others, you know what we begin to see? Tell me, what do we begin to see?
Needs.
And hey, that's when true ministry begins to take place. True ministry begins to take place when you stop seeing faults and you begin seeing needs. Chapter 9, Matthew, lessons learned from the Pharisees, huh? Fault-finding Pharisees always miss the harvest. That's the first principle. But what was the second principle? Fault-finding Pharisees will seek to discourage the true laborers, but don't let them do it. Amen, church?
Amen.
Great lesson. Next week will be our last lesson learned from the Pharisees. And then we're going to move on to a new series called The Bible from Beginning to End. We're going to go from Genesis to Revelation with 20 key words. We call it the 20 C's. And I did this years ago, and I want to do it again so I can get it all online. And I want to do a refresher for those that were here. Many of you have never heard this. It's phenomenal. So in not next Wednesday, but 2 weeks from tonight, you'll get a notebook. And we'll go through one or two or even three C's. So the series isn't going to be that long. And we're going to go through the whole Bible from beginning to end. And you're going to be able to take the Bible. For instance, the first C is creation. We're going to begin with Genesis, creation. And then we're going to do 20 C's, 20 words that start with the letter C, and it'll walk you through the whole Bible. You'll be able to keep this notebook as a resource to be able to go to and see where everything fits in the Bible. It'll be very, very good for you. And again, if you went through this years ago when we did it, it'll be very good for you to get a refresher course and go through it again, okay?